Our Father in heaven, we do praise you that you have spoken in your word. And I thank you that you've spoken finally in your Son. And thank you that we can hear his voice in this word that we now open. I pray, O Father, that we would hear your voice and follow you as your sheep. And I pray that, thank you that you are our good shepherd. I pray, O Lord, as we come to your word, that we would not only understand what you have to say in these words written so many years ago, but that we would also trust them, that they are your very words and that they are good. I pray that we would delight in these words and that we would obey them. Father, I pray that you would, as you have promised, do your work through this word, that you would encourage and that you would rebuke, and that you would encourage us to do what is right and to know you. So thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear from you this Christmas morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Isaiah chapter 9. And this is, if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been studying Christmas in Isaiah. Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. So Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. This is what God says. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When I was in seminary, I worked as an electrician in the suburbs of Chicago. And one of those suburbs was called Hinsdale. That Hinsdale was a lot different from the Hinsdale that is up the road from us here in New York. Most of the houses in the Hinsdale near Chicago were multi-million dollar mansions with manicured lawns and very fussy owners. One place we worked, the homeowners completely gutted and remodeled their house just because they had another house to live in. And that wasn't the first time they had done that. They wanted a different look, so completely gutted it. And we were in there for almost a year during the remodel. As Christmas neared in Hinsdale, Illinois, I saw many Christmas decorations go up. Now, I thought this would be a fantastic place to see Christmas lights. So one evening, Emily and I took a drive down there. It was indeed spectacular. Lights on every house. There was not a single house that was not decorated, and most to the hilt. Many of the houses looked like they were decorated professionally. I noticed two conspicuous absences as we drove around the neighborhood. And I drove on a lot of the streets. I knew the town pretty well. The first was the complete absence of inflatable decorations, for which I was thankful. Now, if you happen to like inflatable decorations in your lawn, I will be your pastor and I will love you, but it will just be harder. Second, there was a complete absence of manger scenes. Not a single one. Not even a small one in the window. Now, I'm not saying that in order to be a faithful Christian, you need to put a manger scene on your lawn. I am not saying that. That's not my point. But for me, it was almost like a parable. In the midst of so much glory and light, there were signs of darkness. It's like Jesus did not even exist. As we look around during Christmas, we see light everywhere. You know, these beautiful lights we have around here in the sanctuary, almost every day during the Christmas season, I will come in here and turn them on to enjoy them. You only get to enjoy them on Sunday and maybe Wednesday, but I enjoyed them almost every day of the week. But we have lights everywhere. But in the midst of all this light, there is deep darkness in our world. There's the darkness of sin, darkness of suffering. Now, often we mask the darkness around us and in us with sparkling lights. But today I want to face our darkness head on. Only when we truly see the deep darkness in our souls and in our world will we be able to appreciate and love the light of Emmanuel, God with us. And that's where we left off last week, in the dark. Let me read for you verse 22 of Isaiah chapter 8, speaking about God's people. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Isaiah uses three different words for darkness in that verse. It is darkest right before it goes pitch black. Now, Christmas in Isaiah has been hard. If you've been with us, there's a lot of historical facts that you kind of need to catch up onto if you're going to understand these chapters. So bear with me. I think it's important that we're all on the same page so we know what's happening here in the book of Isaiah. And if you have a bulletin on the back, you have a sermon outline, and I've listed there for you the four kingdoms that you need to know about in order to understand Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. Well, the whole book of Isaiah for that matter. In 7 and 8, the main character is Ahaz. King Ahaz. King Ahaz reigns in Jerusalem, God's chosen city. His kingdom is Judah. It's the southern kingdom of Israel. Ahaz is supposed to be the good guy. I think last week we talked about good guys and bad guys. Ahaz is supposed to be the really good guy, but he's not so good. Ahaz fails to trust the Lord. North of Judah, Ahaz's land, were the two kingdoms of Israel and Syria. Israel and Syria had joined together to defend themselves against the big bad empire of Assyria, which is in current day Iraq. Ahaz and his people were torn. Do we join the Israel-Syria coalition, or do we join Assyria? Which one should we choose? And the prophet Isaiah says, no, don't join either coalition. Don't join the Assyrians, and don't join the anti-Assyrian coalition. Only trust in the Lord. That's basically what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. So that's the context that we have as we come into chapter 9. I want to focus on two main points this morning in Isaiah chapter 9. The depth of the darkness and the brightness of the light. The depth of the darkness and the brightness of the light. Before we can see the brightness of Emmanuel, we must see the depth of the darkness in this passage. So number one, the depth of the darkness. Chapter 9 begins with much hope. The English Standard Version puts it this way, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Speaking of the lands that were in anguish. Let's look back at chapters 7 and 8 to see the darkness and the anguish that chapter 9, verse 1 is speaking of. The first part of the darkness is the failure of David's house. Now, King Ahaz, again, is supposed to be the really good guy. He is the king in the line of David. God had promised to preserve the kingly line of David and his city, Jerusalem. Ahaz is supposed to lead the people of Judah and trusting God and following him. Except Ahaz doesn't do that. Ahaz leads his people to trust in military strength and in political alliances. But in the midst of Ahaz's failure in chapter 7, God promises Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. Emmanuel would be a child born of a virgin and would live in the poverty of God's people. Emmanuel would live under the reign of invading forces. And Emmanuel would be the one who would finally preserve the line of David. He would be the king. But now, back in 8th century before Christ, under the reign of Ahaz, God's people were being led into darkness because they were trusting in the military, they were trusting in politics instead of trusting in the Lord. Secondly, we have the unbelief of God's people. And in chapter 8, we find out that God's people had failed to trust him. They too trusted in political alliances and military strength instead of the Lord. And instead of fearing the Lord, they feared what they could see. Last week we said, what do people fear? People fear what people fear. When you don't fear the Lord, you fear everything else. Everything else. So people feared what they could see. They feared kings and nations and armies. Everything besides God himself. In the last part of chapter 8, we saw that God's people, instead of seeking God in his word, they sought guidance from the dead. I said, that's weird. Well, when you have sin controlling your mind, you do weird things. So even though they had God's word, they had parts of the Old Testament, they had God's prophet Isaiah standing right in front of them proclaiming God's word. And guess what God's people did? You know what? We're going to look elsewhere to hear from God, to get information about the future. It's with this unbelief in mind that Isaiah pens the last few verses of chapter 8. Because God's people reject his word, he gave them over to darkness, deep darkness, darkness that is full of anguish, deep and destructive darkness. It is into this darkness that the light of Emmanuel shines. But we are not done with the darkness yet. Remember, it needs to get pitch black first before we can have the light of Emmanuel. Then thirdly, what does the darkness look like? It looks like the punishment of Israel's land. The punishment of Israel's land. Let's look at verse 1 together, chapter 9. So there is dimness, there is affliction, and vexation for the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali are two tribes of Israel. They are located in the north part of the kingdom of Israel of that time. The King James Version says this, starting halfway in verse 1. It says, "And afterward he, the God, did more grievously afflict her." This is not the best translation. It should be, "And afterward, he, God, made her glorious." I'm like, how those translations, how did that happen? Well, the word for glory in Hebrew means heavy. So it can mean to make heavy, or it can be to honor or to glorify. So what's happening here in verse 1 is that, "And he made her more glorious." So the idea of verse 1 is that God dishonored these lands. In the King James it says, lightly afflicted. And in later times, he will bring them honor. That's how verse 2 puts it. They were in darkness, now they have light. Verse 1 would say, they were dishonored, now they have honor. So what is this gloom and darkness? What is this dishonor that has come upon these northern tribes of Israel? Let's add a final ingredient of ancient history and finish this recipe. In 734 BC, Tiglath-Pileser, do you like that name? Tiglath-Pileser. In the Bible, sometimes he's called Pul for short, P-U-L. So Tiglath-Pileser III, the king of Assyria, invaded Syria and the northern parts of the nation of Israel, specifically the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. The Assyrians came in. They came in the north, they came to Syria, they came into part of Israel. And they took over some of those parts as the empire of Assyria. And guess what they did? They made three districts. Guess what those districts' names are? Well, they're in verse 1. The way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, and the Galilee of the nations. Those are the three districts that the Assyrians made after they invaded in 734 BC. So the gloom and distress that Isaiah is speaking of is the invasion of the Assyrian army in 734. Now, this is not the last time the Assyrians came. They came other times. 722, they wiped out Israel and Samaria as well. Guess who paid the king of Assyria to attack? Guess who paid the king of Assyria to come in and attack Syria and Israel? King Ahaz. King Ahaz. Go figure. The one who is supposed to trust in the Lord, he trusted Assyria instead. If you want to jot down 2 Kings 16, you can read it later. But he gives lots of money to the king of Assyria and say, come attack Israel and Syria for me. King Ahaz trusted Assyria to save him, but he unleashed a torrent of destruction into the land that would continue with Assyria and Babylon. Now, when we sit here today in 2016 and hear of Assyria invading 2,700 years ago, it's like turning on the news and hearing about more casualties in the Syrian civil war or a car bomb in Iraq. We have grown numb to the terror of warfare. Let's put it this way. The Assyrians did not follow the Geneva Convention. They kept their territories under control through sheer terror. When the Assyrians would attack a city, they would set up poles around the city and impale people on them. So people would see their loved ones slowly dying impaled on a pole. They would kill the enemy soldiers, and outside the gate, they would make a pile of hands. Then on the other side, they'd make a pile of heads. We won't mention what they did to the woman and the children. That kind of terror kept cities in line. So if you wanted to rebel against the Assyrian Empire, guess what was happening? All sorts of terror. This is similar to the beheading done by the Islamic State. You know, folks, people die all over the world all the time. But a videotaped beheading unleashes fear into people. And that's what the Assyrians were doing. They were terrifying people by being vicious and cruel and showing no mercy. You know what's interesting? That the same area of the world today is experiencing war and terror. The Syrian civil war. It's been going on for 5 years. That war has crushed that nation and its people. Earlier this year, there was a picture release that captured the utter destruction of that war. Maybe you've seen it. This picture shows a boy named Omran. He's probably about the same age as my son, so 3 or 4. He's sitting in an ambulance after a bomb had struck his house. He's barefoot. He's covered in dust. He's smeared with blood. He has a mop of dark hair that sits atop his eyes, which are vacant. They're shell-shocked. His house had just been struck by a bomb. And he was just sat there in the ambulance by a rescue worker. He's all alone. We don't know what happened to his parents. And I remember when that came on the news, it's so striking and vivid of the terror of war. I couldn't look at it that long. I immediately thought of my own son, so with the same size as my son, and I had to look away. I can't imagine if that happened to my son and I wasn't there. And folks, Omran was one of the fortunate ones. The Syrian civil war has claimed the lives of over 4,500 children. Now, this is Christmas. We're not supposed to talk about war. We want to think of trees, presents, firesides, family, and of course, bountiful food. When we think of Omran and the many others devastated by the Syrian civil war, we want to say, go home, hug your families, and thank God this isn't you. But I'm not going to say that today. Don't turn away from the darkness. The darkness that Emmanuel came to dispel was not the darkness of your lack of fulfillment, the darkness of your unsatisfying job, or the gloom of a boring evening at home with nothing good to watch on TV. The darkness that Jesus stepped into was the darkness of men slaughtered in front of their families. The darkness of men impaled on poles around the city, their life slowly ebbing from them. The darkness that Jesus stepped into was the darkness of women and children dragged off into a foreign land to be slaves. The darkness that Jesus stepped into was the darkness of infants slaughtered by King Herod. It was the darkness of the Syrian civil war, infants torn apart by bombs, children starving, and civilians mowed down by machine guns. Now, I pulled up that picture of Omran this week when I was preparing for my sermon, and it still haunts me. A little boy, bloodied and alone. Don't turn away from this darkness. Look into this darkness. Wars, terror, torture, famine, family-destroying tragedies, all these are symptoms of the darkness in each one of our hearts. Our rebellion against God has unleashed all this into our world. You know, terror, death, and blood don't fit into our American conception of Christmas. But until you come to terms with this darkness in our world and in our own heart, we will not truly see the need for Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 4 records Emmanuel stepping into this darkness. And leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Dear friends, the depth of our darkness is very deep, but the brightness of a light is even brighter. So secondly, then, the brightness of a light. Jesus is the light. He will set things right. So let's look then at the light in the rest of chapter 9. And the first is the light of joy. The light of joy. Out of verse 3 shines the light of joy. The King James says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased their joy." The word for "not" in the original sounds a lot like the word for him or to him. And there are a few cases where there is this confusion. So verse 3 should read, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy to it." So I don't think he's not increasing the joy. He's increasing the joy to the nation. If you have another translation, that will be clear. And this makes perfect sense with the rest of the verse. There's joy at harvest. There's the joy of dividing the spoil. There is joy for the nation that once was crushed by foreign armies. Why is there all this joy? It's because Emmanuel gives victory. In verse 4 and 5, we see the light of victory. God has broken the rule of the oppressor. It is like the victory of Midian in the book of Judges. If you remember that, God used Gideon and 300 men to take out a huge multitude of an army with only 300 men. So it's that kind of victory, a complete and utter victory done by God alone. And verse 5, I believe verse 5, the beginning of it, is talking about the boots of the warriors that made all sorts of noise. Those are now burned in the fire along with the garments of the soldiers that were killed in war. All the spoil of warfare is burned up in a fire because God has given victory. Now, certainly God did give his people victory in the Old Testament, but the final victory will come when Christ returns to destroy his enemies and set up his perfect rule. The whole world will then see the light of Jesus. So why is there this light of joy? Why is there this light of victory? Why? Because there's the light of Emmanuel, God with us. The light of joy and victory can only shine because of the light of Jesus. I love how Christ is described in these verses. He's a child. And in chapter 7, we talked about the virgin shall be with the child. A small, helpless child will be the one who will rule. But he is also a son. Probably referring to, he's a divine son. The one who will rule on David's throne. And he is a ruler. He's going to shoulder the government and take it over. And his names are beautiful. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His reign will never end. It will be a reign of perfect righteousness and justice. And God will make this happen, and you cannot stop it. Now, we could spend a sermon on each one of these names of Emmanuel. But let's take a look briefly at the light radiating from each one of these names. Wonderful Counselor is probably one name because the rest of the names are two words long. So maybe we overuse the name wonderful today, like I'm excited about the wonderful Christmas dinner that, you know, mom's going to cook or whatever like that. That is not this wonderful. This wonderful means supernatural. Your mom is not cooking you a supernatural dinner. And I hope she's not, at least. Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is the one who gives us supernatural guidance. He will show us God and show us truth. Jesus is also Mighty God. Now, some people have taken this to say that Jesus is powerful. He's a powerful person. Well, he's certainly that. But you can't escape the fact that Jesus is also the Mighty God. If you look in Isaiah 10:21, this identical phrase is used of Yahweh, the Lord. So you can't get around that Jesus, Emmanuel, is also God himself. Then he is the Everlasting Father. It's like, how can the Son be the Father? Well, often in the Old Testament, Father is used to talk about the provision and the rulership of God. So a father is one who, sometimes kings are called fathers. So this idea of Father here in the Old Testament is talking about Jesus caring for and providing for his people. And he will do it forever, because he lasts forever. And then he's the Prince of Peace. Like verses 4 and 5 say, Jesus will bring an end to the enemies of God and bring a rule that will never end. No more wars, no more suffering, and guess what? His leadership will be perfect. But dear friends, that's Christmas in Isaiah. There's a lot happening, a lot of history. It happened a long time ago. But I want to ask you two very simple questions that I would like each one of you to answer in your own hearts. Do you know the depth of your own darkness? Do you know the depth of the darkness in this world? And two, do you know the brightness of the light of Jesus? Dear friends, our fundamental problem as humans is not that we have made some bad choices. Our fundamental problem is not that we grew up in a bad environment or that we have misplaced priorities. Our problem is sin. It is our rebellion in our hearts against our Creator. Out of this rebellion called sin comes lust and anger, comes wars, suicide bombers, and the tragedy of little boys like Omron pulled bloodied out of the rubble. But this is just the beginning. The final judgment for our rebellion is the eternal darkness and fire of hell. There is nothing that you can do to dispel this darkness in your hearts and in this world. But Jesus can. Jesus came into this darkness. Jesus lived in this darkness. And Jesus died in the darkness. It was Jesus who was hung on a pole outside the city, his life slowly ebbing from him. It was Jesus who faced the outer darkness, a separation from God. It was Jesus who breathed his last as the dark clouds covered that hill outside the city of Jerusalem. It was Jesus who came into our darkness to rescue us from our darkness. By embracing it and suffering in darkness, Jesus brings us light. Through his death and his resurrection, Jesus conquered the darkness of our sin, and he will set everything right in the end. Jesus is not just a life coach. Jesus is not just a good teacher or a moral example. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Only a light this bright can conquer darkness this deep. Only a ruler so wise and powerful can set this twisted world right. And the question, dear friends, is this light shining in your hearts? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is with much gratitude we thank you for the light of Jesus Christ. And Father, we are blessed to live in a land of where peace prevails. We are blessed to go to homes and we can sit around Christmas trees and eat nice food. But Lord, in this world there is sin and suffering and darkness. And each one of our hearts this darkness. And thank you that you sent Jesus to rescue us from all this. May this Christmas, may we see more and more of the brightness of Jesus Christ. And as we see the darkness in our own hearts and the darkness in this world, may we run to the light. And we praise you for Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.